Right now, take my place. Yeah, I'm getting old too. Gotta have these to see anymore. Morning, everybody. Almost afternoon. I know Mark, or they're saying they'd like to be done by noon, so I think I can do that. I heard that, Randy. Pretend like you got a crayon in your mouth. That helps. Anyway, it's good to be here. I know a lot of you heard our story about the troubles we had getting here. If you didn't, you know, I could use a half hour just to do that. Never even get to the sermon, but anyway, some may not know, we got stranded in a snow blizzard for 3 days in Wyoming trying to get here. And I called Mark and I told him, I said, yeah, this is probably going to be the most awesome piece we've ever been to, because look at all the trials that we're facing trying just to get here. Haven't quite figured out, except for the, you know, cold's not bad, I told him. So Mark said, the cold last night wasn't so bad for me, but I had a shoulder injury years ago that decided to act up last night, and every time I woke up on my right side, it hurt so bad I couldn't hardly move, and then I'd roll over and wake my wife up, so she'd hit the other shoulder, make it hurt, so kind of balanced it out that way. Didn't, nah, she didn't do that, I'm just teasing her. Anyway, I had a word come to me. Just a simple, single word that I heard months ago. I was listening to a tape series that Mark has at the church now. It's from a missionary named Otto Koning. And back in the 60s, he was a missionary to the cannibals and headhunters in New Guinea. And I guess you'd have to learn a few things if you're living there. You know, a white man going into a village of headhunters and cannibals. You know, it's kind of a scary thought. I don't know if I could do it. But listening to his series, I've listened to the series probably 3 or 4 times now, and every time I listen to it, I get something new from it. You know, it does have a Sunday slant. It's Bill Gothard's ministries is who this gentleman's associated with. So, but even though it is sometimes has a Sunday slant and some secular slants to it, it's really good. Yeah, like I said, Mark has it at the church. If anybody wants to borrow it or check it out, listen to it. I recommend it very highly. The guy is he could be a stand-up comic, as he talks about different things and always has a humorous side to it. But one of the last times I listened to it, and I, for some reason, couldn't get myself to listen to it again since then, but the word that kept coming to my mind was the word surrender. And I know that, I know a lot of people, myself, and I'll just put myself on the spot, I have a struggle with that, you know, surrendering things in my life to my Savior. I know that He asked us to give our lives wholly to Him. You know, you always say, well, I can give this to God, but we always kind of hang on to a little string, you know, so we can pull it back whenever we want it back, you know. And we never seem to learn that if we just give it to God completely, we don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, finances, work, family, getting to the feast. I really struggle hard because our van started acting up on us before we ever left town. Phil knows the Pontiac and GM motors, the 3.4 liter motors, notorious for blowing head gaskets. So I started getting a little bit of condensation in my oil, and it started to worry me. And then, of course, I call Phil and tell him about it. Oh yeah, ours blew a head gasket. I needed to hear that. Mine hasn't yet, but his did. And it cost him about $1,800 to get it. Or it was going to cost $1,800 to fix it. I'm thinking, I'll get my checkbook out and zero. So, anyway, right before we spent 5 months in California working. And I've been waiting for a job in Montana to start up. For some odd reason, this job is not starting up. It's hauling mine ore out of a new mine, and they're stockpiling ore. And they're plagued with BLM. Bureaucracy, permits, and everything. So the job hasn't started up yet, so we end up staying in California for 5 months instead of just 2 months. Slang, I don't get it. Like, why is everybody looking at me?
Now you know how it feels.
Anyway, so we ended up staying there for 5 months instead of just 2 months. And I talked to the boss the other night, or my future boss, and said, as it looks, the job still may not start till sometime in June or maybe even July. So anyway, before we ever on the way home from California, I noticed that the check in or service engine soon light came on and it stayed on. And that's usually not a good sign. Thinking of what Phil told me about his, and we're pulling a trailer. Now, I can blame it on Brianna. She was driving. It's all her fault. She's learning how to drive, so be careful if you're out on the roads. What was that bumper sticker you saw you got? Or about being 16 and I'm a driver, learning how to drive. What was that? Yeah, I'm 16, clear the road. I'm all the way back to California. It was on a Friday this happened. All the way from that point on, I kept watching the temperature gauge, you know, and nothing ever happened. So we got home, and I noticed when we were headed to church Saturday morning that the light had gone out. And I thought, well, that was odd. But usually, you know, computerized motors, that will tell the computer what happened. So I went and had it tested. The temperature sensor unit through the computer that operates the fans and the gauges went out. So anywhere from $95 to $260 for a computer for that van to fix it. Then they have to program it to match that van particularly, which is another $100. Well, we're 2 days out from leaving, and they tell me it's going to be 4 days to get one. So, well, I can't wait. We got to go. Well, in an area that I have trouble in finance and everything, my first thought was we're going to go trade it off, buy something, have a payment, which we promised ourselves we would not do. But the temptation was laid there before me. So we prayed about it, and we decided that, no, we're not going to do that. You know, we're just going to take off. And yeah, knowing us being nomadic, and we don't really know where we're going to end up, I said something about, well, I guess maybe if the van breaks down, wherever it breaks down, maybe that's where God wants us to be. Well, then we start having trouble with the van. I'm backpedaling. I said, wait a minute, we might have ended up out in the middle of Kansas somewhere, you know. So we took off, since we're going out, the temperature gauge quit working. So I'm thinking, oh, great, you know, with a head gasket, when your temperature rises, it blows the head gasket, then it goes even higher, and the motor blows up. I had no way of knowing whether the temperature was going to rise or not, because the gauge went out. So I thought, well, we're just going to go. So we went. And, of course, we got to Wyoming, and 330 miles down the road, and we got stranded between three off-ramps. Couldn't go any farther than that. They closed the road behind us. So in the parking lot, when I tried to park the van and the trailer, I ended up getting it buried in about a foot-deep snow. Couldn't get out. You know, make matters worse. Well, my attempts to get it out, I happened to notice that I looked down the temperature gauge, and it was up on half. And I thought, well, if it's reading low, then this thing is either really hot, or about ready to blow, or it already has, or it's working again. Well, as it turns out, God healed our car. The temperature gauge is now working properly. The fans only come on when they need to. And I use a little help from man. I put a little bars leak in it. Well, when we're looking for the sensor, to try to find the sensor, the mechanic noticed that I had drops of antifreeze coming from between the intake manifold and the block. And I asked him, I said, do you think it'll make a 4,500 mile round trip? He just kind of grinned and walked away. He wouldn't commit to anything. He said, I've seen them leak for up to 3 years that way and never have a problem. So I put the bars leak in and off we go. Temperature gauge starts working. And I noticed that it would normally, a trip like this would have drained the overflow tank and I would have to refill the radiator in the overflow tank. Well, when I happened to notice the temperature gauge working, I popped the hood, the overflow tank is still full. It hasn't used one drop of water already so far. Then we arrived here, I popped the hood and I looked again, and the overflow tank is still on the same level that it was when we left. It hasn't done that in over a year. So I praise God and give him the glory for that. But that was part of, kind of went off on a moose trail, not a rabbit trail, but in the area of surrender, that was an area that I really struggled with, to, you know, to give up those things to God, just lay them at his feet. You know, God, this is... And in the series, it's called the Pineapple Series. And in the puzzle, if I just said the Pineapple Series, you may not know what I'm talking about. That was the title of the series. Dang it, I lost him. Where was I going? You're my helpmate. Come on. In the air of surrender,
you raised pineapples.
Yeah, he did raise pineapples, but in the jungles of New Guinea, he was right smack dab, and there's a video of the series too, because he's pointing out maps and overheads that you can't see in the CD. So, but he talked about, you know, he's smack dab in the swamps of New Guinea. They couldn't get anything to grow, so he decides to try pineapples. You know what? Why not? So, but pineapples take 3 years to produce once you plant them. So he paid a pilot, and it was the MAF pilot, Mission Aviation Fellowship. They flew the pineapple plants in. They planted them. Well, 3 years down the road, the pineapples started growing. But he told the story about this native group that he got sent to. He said, they are chronic thieves. They steal everything. Said one day he was, this guy comes up to him and was trying to sell him something, and he's wearing one of his shirts. He said the natives there don't wear any clothing, and here comes this guy wearing one of his shirts. He said, at least the guy could have went somewhere else wearing my shirt. He says, hey, give me it back. You know, take it back. He said one day he noticed this guy had a really unique nose bone in his nose. It was his ballpoint pen. He said his wife asked him one day, he said, Otto, he said, where are all the diaper pins? I don't have any diaper pins to put the diapers on the babies. He said they were walking around town, and they happened to notice that all the native women hanging from their ears were their diaper pins. They were using for earrings. Then he kind of made a joke. He said, well, he says, I've heard that there are some rock and roll bands here in the U.S. that are wearing diaper pins in the ears. He said, I guess in some ways we're catching up with the natives. But he tells a lot of stories like that. I really recommend if you guys get to have a good laugh and hear some good messages to listen to it. It's really excellent. You know, plug for it here. But through the whole series, the subject of surrender kept coming up. His wife developed hepatitis B or something like that, and was dying in the jungle. And he went to God and he prayed, you know, to heal my wife. And in this deal with the pineapple garden, the natives were stealing all of his pineapples. He could not get one. Then he said, well, why don't you beat them to it? He says, they eat them when they're still green. They never knew what ripe fruit was, so they were all stealing them before they got ripe, so he never got one. So finally one day he got on his knees and he gave the garden to God. And through that, after he gave it to God, the people kept stealing the pineapples. Well, obviously they started noticing that the people were stealing the pineapples, their houses were burning down, their kids were dying, and they're like, what's going on here? So he told them he gave the garden to God. And they're like, well, you got to take it back. Your God's too big. We can't, you know, our houses are burning out, our wives aren't getting pregnant, our babies are dying, and, you know, pretty soon we're going to be so small that all the other tribes are going to come in and wipe us out. And he told me, he says, I don't want it back. He says, I wasn't sleeping at night, I was taking antidepressants. And so after he gave the garden up, quit worrying about it, gave it to God, surrendered it to God, he got off the medication, he was having a great time. And they confront him saying, you've got to take that back. He says, I don't want it. So this one guy comes, he calls this guy in the crowd, and he talks to him, and he tells him, I don't want the garden, it's God's. And the guy walks up, and he says, they call him Tuan. I'm not sure what that means, but it's in the native language, they call him Tuan. He says, Tuan, he says, you've become a Christian. And he thought, Christian? He said, we're talking about getting a knife in the heart. He says, well, why do you say that? He says, you're not angry anymore. And he asked me, well, how in the world did they know the difference? And the guy told him, he says, you've been preaching to us for all these years about what a Christian was. And he said, he looked at him and says, I was hoping one day I might meet one. He says, you talked about getting a knife in the heart, you know. So finally he says, you know, hey, I want to be a good Christian. He says, tell him, you know, I don't want the garden. So he turns around and says, hey, he says, isn't Tuan a nice Tuan when he doesn't own the garden? He says, let's let him be a Christian. He's a nice guy. And he says, oh, yes, I so much enjoy being a Christian. Can I be one? You know? But it all had to do with the, you know, he finally got to the point where he surrendered the garden to God and didn't own it anymore. Well, when his wife got the hepatitis, she was almost dead. And finally, he was praying to God. He says, God, why aren't you healing my wife? He said, he felt like God told him. He says, well, what happened when you surrendered the garden to me? He said, thought for me. He says, well, God, you blessed it. You know, what happened when you surrendered all the other stuff? So, God, you blessed it. And he said, so he got down on his knees and he gave his life to God. He said, God, if you want her, she's yours. She'd be better off with you than me anyway. You know, so. But all through the series, he almost lost several. One of his children was actually dying in his arms. They said it actually got to the point where they could hear the death rattle in her lungs. And they're praying all night long for this little girl. And nothing was working. She was dying. And she told him, Otto, you've got to pray for her one more time. She's dying. And he told her, he says, no. He says, we can't pray anymore. We prayed enough. God knows. He said, what we need to do, we need to give her to God. We need to surrender her to God. So that's what they did. They held her up, laid her at God's altar. And they said within 15, 20 minutes, the death rattle was gone. She was breathing normal. By morning, she was totally healthy. But before they did that, before they surrendered their daughter, they said the problem that most of us have is that we have to get to the point where we're losing it before we're willing to give it up. Said, you know, hey, a couple times he said, you know, God, I'm losing it anyway. Might as well give it to you. He said, why do we always have to wait? Why do we always have to wait to that point where we're about ready to lose it? You know, we're ready to lose our home, you know, we're ready to lose our wife or one of our children, that we finally break down and say, all right, I can't do it anymore. I'll give it to you. But what I'm striving to do and trying to do, and not very successfully so far, but with God's help I will, is to get to the point where I can surrender those things before I lose them. And he gave one of the verses that he used to in this that really hit me hard, that made me think of this, was in Luke 14. And he just used verse 33, but I'm going to start in verse 25. It says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. And 33 is the verse that really hit me. It says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And so from that point on, when I heard that, and I'd heard it three or four times before, that, but it, just one day I was driving down the road listening to the series in my truck, and he said that, which I'd heard four or five times before, but just all of a sudden, like, somebody smacked me upside the head. And you know, I don't, you know, where it says, you know, where you have to, anyone who does not hate his father and mother, but we're told to love our father and mother and to honor them, but I think it has a different meaning there. You know, not, I don't think it really means that he wants to hate our parents. I don't believe that. But I think he wants us to love him more, which is obvious. You know, he wants to love him. But, so, you know, through the whole series, it, you know, it just went on and on and on about the different things that he was about to lose. He was going to lose his reputation because they were required to give quarterly reports on learning the language, translating the Bible into the native language. Well, he was not a very good linguist, so he never could. He said, I haven't even translated John 3:16 yet. And, you know, you'd think at least you'd get that. So he would go to these quarterly meetings back in the States, and they'd go around the room asking each one of the missionaries, how you doing on language? And they'd get to him, and they'd say, Brother Otto, how you doing? He says, I'm not. He says, I haven't done anything. And they're like, Otto, what are you doing there? But his main key focus was that he was, instead of doing the language, he was out there actually with the people. And, but he, at one point, they were about ready to pull him from the mission field. And he said he knew that wouldn't be good. He didn't want to go home. He didn't want to lose the respect that he had from fellow missionaries. And so the night before the meeting, he knew that he was in trouble. They were going to send him home because he had not done the language skills, had not translated the Bible yet. So he knew. So he said he got down on his knees and he asked God. He said, you know, hey, tomorrow, I'm going home. They're going to kick me out. They're going to send me home. And basically what he was getting at is that he was losing his reputation, you know, with his fellow peers, you know. And so that night he got down his knees and he surrendered his reputation to God. He said, hey, I'm going to lose it anyway. You know, typical. So the next day they said at the meeting, he's sitting there smiling. Well, his wife thought he had flipped out, thought he finally broke, all these other guys, and she knew, she's over there getting red-faced, she knows, we're done, we're going home, and he's sitting there with his arms crossed, he's grinning, having a good time. Well, before that, they sent another missionary there to check up on him. Well, they, he was able to bluff his way through it, and the guy could see there, he'd planted three churches, had taught the natives how to preach, how to sing, how to pray. He said, when they would pray, they called them the 1-2-3 church. Because after a while, everybody wanted to pray because they wanted to show the other people how good they were at praying, you know, trying to show up the next guy. So it got to the point where everybody wanted to pray, so it got to the point he finally just says, okay, when I count to three, 1-2-3, everybody pray. So that's how they got the name, the 1-2-3 church. And so this missionary that was there was at this meeting. And so they asked, okay, Brother Otto, how you doing on your language skills? He said, I'm not. There's a big grin on his face. His wife's saying he's flipped. He's lost it. And so they're about ready to they're starting to rake him. And this one missionary stands and he says, wait a minute. He says, you've got to see what this guy's doing back there. He's got three churches. He's got preachers. He's got the people want to pray. They want to sing. And they're like, whoa. They said, Brother Otto, you're 10 years ahead of all the other missions on that continent. And he thought he was going down the toilet. But in that, he was able to go back and continue the ministry there. But he said, like I said, the whole message of the thing was, surrendering everything to God. And in Luke 5, starting verse 1, that... So as the multitude pressed out about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And this verse 11 is the one I was going to get to. But so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And my notes on that one in the center margin for forsook is left behind. They gave it up. They just walked away. Of course, the accounts in Matthew of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, when, wait a minute, yeah, John, took my glass off too soon. Basically, it said the same thing as the Savior walked by. All he did was look at him and follow me. They walked away from their father, they walked away from their jobs, they walked away from everything they knew to follow this guy. They didn't know who he was, but they knew there was something about him that, and even the account of Matthew, the tax collector, you know, he's one of the biggest sinners on the planet. Jesus walked up to him and just motioned to him, follow me. He got up from the tax table and walked off. So these guys, they gave up their whole lives. They surrendered their lives, basically, to follow God. They gave up everything they knew, their homes, their families. I don't know if any of them actually have families that really say that, but it sure does, too, somewhere, but... But, just thinking that giving up pretty much everything that you're used to, everything you know. Well, I guess, you know, when we first started going to church, we were in Sunday church. Well, then we come to know the Sabbath and then switch to that. And we know that to be the truth. And then the holy days. And so when you surrender what is mainstream, what most people think is the way to go, you know, it's kind of like being on a... being on like on Interstate 5 in downtown Los Angeles in rush hour with the traffic heading south and you're going north in that lane. You know, you're in the wrong lane going the wrong way. And you can see how that could be a problem. And so everybody, you know, wonders why we do what we do, but we know. You know, we've been exposed to the truth through God's word. And so sometimes it's a tough road to hoe. We all know that. You know, as you're going against mainstream. But in Matthew 6, and starting in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I believe that mammon is the world. You know, our jobs, these councils, we can't, it's like, you know, Brendan and I talked that whenever we allow ourselves to go into debt or back toward the world, we're allowing ourselves, we're straining ourselves back to Egypt. We're putting ourselves back in Egypt, which, you know, the play today, I think, correlate that. But that's the way we kind of look at it. When things go bad, our first thoughts as carnal, sinful people is like with our van. If I'd have done what I started to do, I basically would have placed myself back in Egypt because I'd have been under the bondage and the slavery of the debt. And that's why we all have to work so hard, you know, because we get ourselves into debt, you know, and then, you know, that becomes all important. If you miss one payment, they're hounding you. So to surrender that is real difficult. It's so much easier, you know, it shouldn't be, but it is, that we, instead of going to God first, and that's basically what I did with the van. You know, it's like I prayed, you know, okay, God, you know where we need to be, when we need to be there, and of course, like I said, we had a few delays, but I believe that was the enemy trying to discourage us. At one point, I told Brenda that if the roads open back north, we're just going to go home, because we didn't know how long we were going to be stuck there. But unfortunately, the road stayed closed until we could come this way, so we didn't have a choice either way. But we did have a choice, though. We could have, you know, by the time they opened the roads on Saturday, about 6, it was open both directions, so we could have easily just turned around and went home. But after talking to Mark and telling him that, you know, realizing that there must be something big for us here this year, or, you know, I don't know what it is. God hasn't revealed it to me yet, but I'm sure he will, or I'll see it later. But there was a reason why we were supposed to be here. You know, so I didn't know it was that bad. Making the kids cry. When you guys start crying, I'm done. So, but anyway, there was also a parable. That wasn't really a parable. It was a true story about the young rich man in Matthew. In Matthew 19, and verse 16. So then came the. Wait a minute. That's wrong. 1816. Okay, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. 1816. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." No, I'm not. I'm reading 18. No, I'm reading 18:16. Are you sure? No? Luke? Luke 19? I did. Oh, yes, I did. I'm sorry. Luke 16, or 19. I guess it's Matthew 19, too, huh?
Yeah.
Well, maybe I'll go back there. That's the one I had wrote down, so I'll just skip back over there. I'm sorry, guys. Okay, you're right. Anyway, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, because for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this goes to show that, you know, if you have a lot, you know, possessions, which most of us do, and you know, and I'm not advocating or telling everybody to sell everything they have and become a vagabond and just wander around the country, but what? Hello. Well, see, the thing is, I haven't sold everything. It's in a 48-foot storage trailer, but you know, where we're at right now, that storage trailer is still 9/10 full. We only took enough out to make the house comfortable. So, and I've asked Brenda several times over the years. I said, all that stuff in that trailer has been in that trailer. Some of it's been in there for about 5 years. And I'm thinking to myself, why do we need it? But it's so hard to, you know, it's like say, well, I paid good money for this. It always falls back to the money part. And what did God say about serving two masters? We can't serve money and God at the same time. Either God will be your God or money will be your God. And you see so many people in the world going down that road. And I've been there myself. I ended up, some of you know the story about my trucking business. I ended up selling my truck because of that particular problem. I was not doing my business for God. I was doing it for myself. And I, many times over the years, I promised God, I'll do it for you. I want to do this for you. But then the money gets in the way, you know, and then made runs over the weekend. And I didn't drive on the Sabbath, but I was away from my family on the Sabbath, sitting in a truck stop. Gee, what a Sabbath that was. But so for the love of money, I would do things that I said I wouldn't do. And it got to the point where God challenged me. He put me to the test. Well, I put myself to the test at his nudging. I think last year for Passover, coming down here, we were back in Montana. So we decided to, I was going to work my way out here. Brenda was going to follow me with the kids in the van. And that way I could still make money instead of taking the time off. So right there, I blew it. Because, you know, I didn't trust God with it. Like this year we had to, because I'm unemployed, as y'all know. So in that trip, I prayed and I asked God that, God, if you will get me where I need to be, when I need to be there, then when I get back, because I've been feeling kind of a nudge to get rid of this because of my lack of working the job for him, the nudge to get rid of it. And that's hard for a guy that's used to being self-employed and a truck driver. And, you know, I've worked hard at this, so I told God, or I prayed to God, and I told him that if he would get me where I needed to be on this trip, that when we got back, I would put the truck up for sale. I would honor that to get out of it until I got my priorities straight. Well, he honored that prayer. Everywhere I needed to be that whole trip, I had a load going there. They were good paying loads, so I didn't lose anything. We had money set aside for the week off to be here. So anyway, we make the trip back to Montana. And then time come to Nashville for the MIA conference that we agreed to go to. I hadn't put the truck up for sale yet. I didn't even tell my wife that I'd made that deal. So, because I knew that if I told her, my conscience would really eat at me. So I hadn't even shared with her yet that I'd made a vow to God. And what's the Bible say about when you make a vow? You have to keep it. Yet let your yes be yes, your no be no. So, the time come to make that trip, I couldn't have bought a load going where I needed to go. I ended up running 1,100 miles to pick up my first load. And at 6 miles a gallon, at $2, and almost $3 a gallon for fuel, you know what that cost me to get to where I had to pick that load up. Well, that load went north to up by Minneapolis. And I ended up going all the way back to Des Moines, Iowa to get my next load. And then went to Louisiana. Well, it was Thursday. And Sabbath was coming. I couldn't find a load for the life of me to get me to Knoxville to be up here for Sabbath, which is where my family was. They had gone to the church there. So I ended up deadheading from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, all the way to Knoxville. Another about 1,000-mile deadhead. Okay, time comes for the conference. I end up having the deadhead in Nashville. I couldn't find a load around here to go that way. But do you think I would have it figured out by now? You know, how many more miles do I have to run into before I wake up and realize that, you know, God's not in this with me anymore? He turned it now. And I'm not saying he turned his back on me, but he's allowing me to do it on my own, which is what I was doing anyway. So we got to the conference, and I mentioned to Brenda that I finally told her about the deal I'd made. And not a good thing to do, guys. So anyway, I went ahead and I went online to a truck sale newspaper that's nationwide. You can put it online, and so I advertised the truck. While we were in Nashville, I got a call from a guy in Mississippi wanting to buy the truck, and I still didn't want to. I was still struggling with it, but I told her I'd do it. Well, I had about 3 or 4 different people wanting to buy the truck, but I would always delay it or not call them back. And no. If you want to sell something, then when someone calls and wants to buy it, call them back. So I was still struggling with it. I still didn't want to do it. And so it got to the point where, you know, Brent asked me, well, what's the deal here? I said, well, I don't really want to do it, but I told God I would, so I guess I have to. So we used the Bible as a reference, and we decided to cast lots to see what I should do. You know, we don't determine doctrine by that. You know, it's just something we've done before, and it worked out good. So in that, I had a traitor too, and we felt like the traitor was from God at a point. So we cast lots for it, and out of those, I had four pieces of paper. I wrote down truck and traitor, or neither one. So pulled out a piece of paper. It was sell the truck. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this doesn't make sense. I have 3 traders now, and I'm going to sell my truck. What am I going to do with these 3 traders? So the guy from Jackson, Mississippi ended up buying the truck and came home, and everybody said, well, what are you going to do when you sell your truck? I don't know. I had no job lined up, nothing. But we were blessed. Finally, you know, I finally did what I told God I'd do, and right away, I got a job at the local tire store in town. I think I only had a couple days off. By the time I got back, I went to work. And it was a 12-hour day job, physical labor. And I'll tell you what, this 26-year veteran truck driver hurt like you would not believe. I found muscles I didn't even know I had. I would come home at night, fill the bathtub full of hot water, and, you know, I'd drink a beer once in a while, not like I used to, but I would grab at least 2. Go to the bathtub, lay down in hot water, and drink a couple beers and relax before I go to bed. Because I was so stiff, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't even hardly move. After about 2 or 3 weeks, that kind of loosened up a little bit. So, but that was all because of my stupidity. You know, I'll just say it straight out. I was stupid. I made a deal with God, and I refused to honor it. Now, if I had made a deal with you, Joe, and I refused to honor it, you know, that wouldn't make a very good relationship. So the minute I refuse to keep up on my end of the bargain, oh yeah, I know you can. You can petition God to strike me dead, but that happens a lot in my life in particular. And, you know, it's a lot over the years. We've been in debt really bad several times, and well, we still are, but we're working our way out of it. And I think God's helping us with that. Like I said, we got here with the van, so far the radiator, it's not leaking anymore. All the gauges are working, all the controls are working, just like there's nothing wrong with it. And so, not sure where I was going to go with that. And I think we'll kind of a little bit more time, but I know I wouldn't go the full hour and a half. But in Matthew 19, I'm going to look at it first, make sure I'm in the right spot. The account was that the apostles were, well, talked about the rich man there, and then when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, I'll start 25, then who can be saved? Well, to ask a question like that, there must have been a lot of people like this young rich man. You know, like, if this guy can't even make it with all he's done, you know, how in the heck are we going to make it? But Jesus looked at them and he said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And I kind of read that first time I read it. It's like, it almost sounds like a spoiled brat. You know, hey, I've done all this for you. What do I get in return? What do I get out of it? You know, what's in it for me? And I know that's probably not what he meant by that, but you know, if you look at it, you can really see that. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And that's a promise that he's made to us. And I don't, you know, we're not going to be sitting on the 12 thrones like the 12 apostles were, but, you know, that this goes to show that if we follow him like he wants us to, that our reward is going to be great. And we don't go after it for that reason. Like I said, if you love me, follow my commandments. Not if you want to be one of the greatest in heaven, follow my commandments. It's if you love me. So we do it out of love, not out of what we're going to get. You know, sometimes our children will do that. You know, they want to, you know, what do I get if I do this? You know, and of course we do it too, you know. But I read this early in the very beginning. I'm kind of running out of stories to tell, or I could have more, but anyway, I'm going to go back to the verse that really, really opened my eyes to this, to surrendering, you know, my life to God. And that's all he wants. He just wants us to surrender to him, let him be in control of our lives. You know, like Otto Koenig said, and he says, like his guardian says, God can grow anything. You know, God can take good, you know, it's like when he gave the garden to God, he would always try to help God, like, "Hey, God, they're looking at your garden. You better watch out. They're going to steal a pineapple." He says, "I'm really, you know, giving God good advice here." And he said, even in that, he still couldn't give it up completely. And it's a difficult thing to do, to actually say, "Okay, God, this part of my life, I'm going to give it to you." You're just going to turn and walk away from it. It's not easy, as most of us know. I know personally myself that it's not easy. It's one of the hardest things to do. Because I grew up in a family that was money-oriented. My dad was money-oriented and on. So, it's like Otto said, it's not my fault. It's my dad's. He taught me. Because he said Dutch people are real stingy. You know, they like to hang on to everything. He says, "Hey, it's not my fault. It's my dad's. He taught me." He says, then he got thinking, no, it was actually grandpa's fault. He taught him. So, so it's always somebody else's fault. You know, not ours. It's not my fault. But just kind of reiterate, you know, Luke 14, verse 33, where Jesus told us to, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple."